I want to turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll read that passage first tonight. Acts chapter 20. Well, it's good to see the good audience again tonight. I don't think quite as large as last night, but a good number. And I really appreciate your presence, your interest in what we're doing here during these three lessons. I made the statement last night that we're more or less doing this in a more informal kind of a way, just discussing the matter till we get to a good stopping point, and then we stop and we'll take up there the next time we're together. Last night we talked about the various terms used, but also especially mentioned the significance of those terms. And then we talked about the desire for being an elder and how ideal it is when a young man begins to think in terms of becoming an elder and begins to build all the traits that he needs to build in order to become an elder. And then we talked about the elder's family and some of the things that they may have to go through in order to support the husband, the father, as an elder. And tonight, if you have the handout, go to page 2 in the handout, and you'll look down on the section, Elders as Overseers. And that's where we began in our study tonight. Elders as Overseers. Last night, we went ahead into this a little way to point out some of the limitations on their oversight. But there's no question they are overseers. That's why I had you to turn to Acts chapter 20. We read this last night, but let's read it again. Look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. Paul and his company are on their way to Jerusalem. They have money that's been raised for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they stop in Miletus. And he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now notice what he says to them. Look at verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so elders are overseers. Even the term rule is used. They're the leaders of the church. They're limited in their oversight. We talked about that last night from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. We'll not read it again. But they have oversight of the flock of God among them. And we pointed out last night that if elders are appointed at Beulah, the elders at Beulah will have no say whatsoever at 4th Street or Westview or Baldwin or anywhere else. Their oversight is limited to this flock and the work of this flock. They have no oversight of anything else. That's a limitation that God places upon them. And the second limitation is they're not lords. They don't lord it over God's heritage. And the third is they have a chief shepherd. And they are not to make any kind of decision without consideration for whether the chief shepherd has authorized that decision or not. But as overseers, I have down here that there are some difficult decisions that they'll have to make from time to time. And the first one I would mention is what to do if a bunch of skunks get under your boots. They might have to have a decision about that. Some of you may not know, but the building here had 5 skunks underneath it, and fortunately they're cleared out now. So that may be one of the difficult decisions, but there are a lot more difficult decisions than those, I assure you. The first one I have listed is whether to receive a person who wants to be a member of the congregation. Somebody moves in, or maybe they've been worshiping with some other church, and they come and they say, we'd like to be a member of this church. Well, the elders have a decision to make. Now, let me make sure we understand this. The churches of the first century exercise the right to either receive people into their membership or to reject them. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus had been converted, but he had not been to Jerusalem. It may be that he thought that when I get to Jerusalem, well, they'll just receive me with open arms. They'll be so glad I've been converted. Well, it didn't happen that way. Look at verse 26 of Acts 9. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. When Saul got to Jerusalem, they were about to reject him. They didn't believe he was a genuine disciple until Barnabas persuaded them that he was genuine, and then they received him. And he was with them, going in and coming out. Let's go to another passage. Go to Acts chapter 18. You remember that Apollos had come to Ephesus, but he knew only the baptism of John. Do you remember Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly? Now look at verse 27 of Acts 18. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. They wrote a letter urging them to receive him. Doesn't that indicate that they might not have received him? Suppose somebody came to Beulah and said, I want to be a member of the Beulah church. But he's a known liar. He's never repented of lies that he's told. Or maybe he's created trouble in churches everywhere he's been. Well, the church has every right to say to him, you go and you repent of what you've done and we'll be glad to receive you. Or you go back and straighten things up where you formerly worshiped and we'll be glad to receive you. But you don't receive somebody who is in sin. And the elders have every right when somebody comes and says, I'd like to be a member of this church, to take them and talk to them and question them about various things that they need to know. Tell them something about the church, and that helps them to know who the elders are and that kind of thing. Elders have every right to do that. And then they have to make a decision as to whether this person should be received or this person should not be received. That's a responsibility of the elders of the local church. And then the second major decision that I have is whether to withdraw from someone that is wayward. We don't handle all wayward people in the same way. Turn to the book of Jude. Look at verses 22 and 23, the one chapter of Jude, verses 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Isn't that, and some translations actually have three categories of people that we deal with. So you don't deal with every person who goes into sin in exactly the same way. For instance, somebody might be converted. And for a while he's faithful, but he just begins to weaken and weaken and weaken. And maybe eventually falls away. It may be that he needs more contact with Christians rather than less contact with Christians. But here's a fellow like 1 Corinthians 5. Where a man wants to be accepted in the church, but he wants to live an ungodly life, well, the church then has a responsibility to withdraw him from him. Or in 2 Thessalonians 3, you have people who want to be in the church, but they won't work. They won't provide for their families. Then the church has to withdraw from them. And sometimes it's a little hard to make that distinction of whether we should withdraw or whether we should not withdraw. But it's the elders that have to make that decision, and it can be a rather difficult decision sometimes that they have to make. And then, wish I didn't have to bring this up, but dealing with a preacher that has become ineffective. And I tell you really what I have in mind. I'm the last person on earth that ought to be talking about older preachers. But you have a man, and I think there's some men who have the idea that they have a God-given responsibility to get in the pulpit as long as they can get in the pulpit and say a few words and read some scripture. And the first thing you know, a man is getting old, he's not effective, his preaching is not what it was at one time, but there he is. And the elders need to ask him to step aside for somebody that can do the work. But you know it's going to hurt his feelings when you do. How are you going to deal with that man? I heard somebody say that Barney Keith one time got up and he said, I've told my wife, please let me know when I'm not effective anymore. He said, how does she know? She's as old as I am. So how is she going to know? Well, it's a problem that many churches have faced. And here are the elders. They're the ones who have to deal with that. And then one of the hardest problems of all is choosing a preacher to work with the church. You're without a preacher. You need somebody to come and work with you. And how do you make that choice? And unfortunately, some preachers know how to shine and polish the image. They've got a certain flair about them. They come in and they've got a great personality and they just, But when you think about their preaching, it just wasn't much to it. But and if you're not careful, the weaker members, they'll be carried away with him. Well, that's the man we need. Because they're looking at the flair, the personality, instead of really the teaching that's being done. Another man will come in, and he may not have nearly that personality, that flair about him. He doesn't polish up his image. He just preaches a good, solid sermon from the Scriptures. Well, he'll be a lot better in the long run for that group than somebody that has just got all this personality and polished up his image. And let me tell you something else. Some preachers will come in and they'll choose their very best sermon and they'll wear their very best suit that particular Sunday because they want to work with that church. The best thing a man can do, any preachers here other than Charles and me, the best thing a man can do is just get up and preach the sermon that he preached last Sunday. And let them see what is just a normal kind of a sermon that they might hear from day to day. The last thing I ever wanted to do was move with a group of people and them decide 3 months later they made a terrible mistake. I never did want to do that. But that's one of the things that you'll have to deal with as elders. And it's pretty hard to deal with that, especially when you're feeling the pressure from a lot of the weaker members to choose the man with all the flair. My brother has an expression, this preacher is safe. What does he mean by that? Well, he may not have the greatest personality in the world. He may not have the greatest pulpit ability. But he sure stands for truth. And his preaching is from the Bible. Better to have that man than the one that just sweeps you off your feet. And I might make one more suggestion. When you're looking for somebody to preach for you, see if you can find some CDs of his preaching just in a normal situation and hear him as he is on a Sunday to Sunday basis. But here's some difficult decisions that sometimes the elders have to make, and I've gone to the next page and I never even turned my page. What would be good for the elders to do in any situation is to kind of seek input from the more spiritually minded people within the church. I've worked with some really good elderships, and I'm very grateful for that. One of the elderships I'm going to mention was down in Birmingham. And if they were going to support a man to preach in some foreign country or whatever, they'd bring him in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, let him preach. And then the elders would go back to the back door. And as people came out, they had their ear and listening to what various people said about the preacher, what they thought ought to be done, to support or not to support. I told you last night that the elders at Westview meet with the men every fifth Sunday, four times a year, and let every man speak up, tell any of his concerns, make any suggestion he wants to make. That's a good thing. Communication and seeking the input of the more spiritually minded when you have some of these difficult decisions to make is a smart thing. And you may even know somebody in another congregation and may want to seek his advice, especially in this matter of finding a man to work with you on a permanent basis. If you look at number five, let me explain what I mean by this. Elders are to be leaders. They're not to be followers. They're to be proactive and not just reactive. I'm using a lot of illustration, but I don't know any way not to get over this or not to, how to handle this any other way. When I was down at Gardendale, Chuck Bartlett was living in Toronto, Canada, and he was needing some support. We were going through about a six-month period without any elders. Chuck had written to us for some support. We didn't have the funds. We were using all of our funds already. But I spoke up and I said, look, if Chuck ever comes south, why don't we have him come and speak for us, tell us about the work? Well, sure enough, he came south. He came to Huntsville. And so we just invited him, come on down to Gardendale and speak for us, tell us about the work in Toronto. Well, he came on a Sunday night, and Chuck is a very energetic kind of a fellow and optimistic, and he gave a glowing report of that work in Toronto, and he wasn't exaggerating, let me tell you that. By that time, we had elders. And on Wednesday night, the elders called the men into the basement, and they said, you heard Chuck Bartlett Sunday night. We're not going to tell him no until we hear from you. One man spoke up and said, I'll raise my contribution. Another said, I'll raise mine. And just about every man in the room said, I'll raise mine. And on the basis of those men being willing to make some greater sacrifice in their giving, they gave to Chuck all the rest of the support he needed, and I think that was about half of it. Do you see what? Instead of simply waiting to see how much people give to make decisions, they challenged the men and contributions went up. Somebody being supported that they didn't think maybe they could support because they were being proactive instead of just reacting to what the elders were already doing. Do you follow that? Look ahead. Lead. Don't just follow as elders. One thing I do not have on your sheet, an eldership must be united. They may differ, but the church never knows it. When they come before the group, they have a united decision. It's kind of like parents. Wise parents may disagree on some way to handle the children or handle some situation, and they may discuss that disagreement in a pretty firm kind of a way. But when it's over, when they have come to a decision, it's their decision. The children don't even know there ever was a disagreement. The parents are on the same page. In the same way, elders may have disagreements, but once they work it all out, then when they come before the church and make their decision, it's our decision. It's a united decision. I heard one man say one time that if an eldership is united, it's hard for a church to divide. Think about that. If they're united, it's hard for a church to divide. Now, some may slough off occasionally, but I wonder if the converse may be true. If the eldership is divided, I wonder if it's not maybe inevitable that the church will divide somewhere down the way. So a united decision. Do you think it's easy to be an elder? Think about elders working through some of these problems that they face. All right? Now let me talk to the members. What happens if you disagree with decisions that the elders have made? Well, I want to read number one because I want to say it just like I have it down here. When members disagree with elders' decisions, you see where I am on page two. If the decision is without the authority of the chief shepherd, and if following the elders brings one into fellowship with an unscriptural practice, the members must refuse to follow the elders and should respectfully state why he cannot follow. It's a maybe somewhat of an absurd illustration, but suppose you were to come in on your own Sunday morning and you not only have bread, you have fruit of the vine, and you have some other element in the Lord's Supper. And the elders get up and they say, we've decided that we're going to have these three elements instead of two elements in the Lord's Supper. What are you going to do? Well, you can't agree with that. You've got to let the elders know. We do not agree. All right, what if they won't change? Well, you don't follow them. You go somewhere else. You just cannot stay where the elders are leading you into that which is without authority of the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 20. We read verse 28 a moment ago. Let me just keep on reading now. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise. Let me pause to ask. Is he saying among the eldership? Among yourselves. That's what it appears to me to be saying. Among yourselves. Verse 30. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Even from among yourselves. Here's Paul talking to the elders. Among yourselves, men will rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Were the disciples supposed to follow them when they were speaking perverse things and drawing what? No, they were not to follow them. So, when we disagree with the elders' decision, we have to make a decision. Is this a scriptural matter? And if it is the elders leading us into something that the Lord's never authorized, we cannot follow them into error. But, as we go on to number two in that, here's a decision that's being made, but it doesn't have to do with truth and error. It's a decision kind of thing. Well, then if there's no right or wrong kind of a thing, it's a judgment kind of a question, then you accept the elders' decision, and you cooperate with them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 17. We'll read it now and come back to it later. But how are we to respond when the elders make a decision? Maybe I don't agree with the decision, but how am I to respond in regards to that? It's just a judgment matter. It's not a truth or error matter. It's just judgment. Well, verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let the elders make decisions. And I may not agree with every decision, but I can cooperate. Some of you may have heard the story, and it's one of my favorite stories. It was a business meeting kind of arrangement. When somebody in the business meeting suggested, I want us to cut down the tree out in the front of the building. Well, one man spoke up and said, please don't cut down that tree. My grandfather planted that tree and I love that tree. I hope we don't cut it down. But after some discussion, it became obvious that the vast majority thought they ought to cut down that tree. And they suggested 10 o'clock. Next Saturday, we'll meet to cut down the tree. First man there was the man who objected, had his chainsaw. Somebody said, I thought you didn't want to cut down this tree. He said, I didn't. But we made a decision to cut down the tree. And when we make a decision, I'll be in there cooperating every way I can. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in a church had that kind of a spirit? And so the elders make a decision. And I don't think it's the greatest decision in the world. But it's not a right or wrong decision. Cooperate. Let them do their work with joy and not with grief. At the same time, having said that, any member who feels that the elders have made a poor decision has a right, any member has a right to go to them respectfully and tell them why they do not believe that decision is right. But be respectful. It is sinful to stir up rebellion against the elders when they're leading us in a right direction. And I don't have this in the material, but every member has a right to go to the elders and make suggestions as to things they feel like would be really good for the welfare of the group. I've been a member at Westview now for 12 years. As you would suspect, I've made quite a number of suggestions to the elders. And they've considered them. In some cases, they thought it was a good suggestion and carried through on it. I've made other suggestions, good suggestions. I mean, really, really good suggestions. Of course it was. It's mine. All of us. All of us think our suggestions are good, don't we? All of us do. But for some reason, they decided not to do that. They didn't owe me any explanation. They didn't give me any explanation. I made the suggestion. They made a decision. Well, all right. They have that right to make a decision. And even though the suggestion's the greatest suggestion that's ever been made, they've got a right to make a decision about those things. Look at number four in this particular section under when members disagree. Members must recognize the limitations of elders. They're human. They may make some mistakes. And let me make sure the Beulah Church understands this. If you do somewhere down the way appoint elders, they're going to be new at it. Is there room for growth on the part of elders? Well, we think there is on the part of preachers. We think there is on the part of Bible class teachers. We think there's room for growth on the part of all the members. Why do we not think that there's room for growth on the part of elders who have no experience whatsoever in being elders. Yes, there's room for growth. Be patient with them as they grow in their work. There's limitations on their time. Sometimes several problems arise at one time. And they have to kind of prioritize as to which problem really is the greater and what they need to do. And there may be a problem that they just didn't get to. Somebody said, well, you know, that problem arose. Those elders didn't do one thing about it. That may be true. They may have been so busy working on some other problem that they really didn't have time to deal with that problem. Be understanding. They can't do everything. They're human. And then I also have on there what seems so simple maybe to the members. Maybe it wouldn't seem so simple if they had all the facts that the elders have. Almost always elders have facts in regards to problems that the members don't know about. And the members, they think, well, this is such a simple thing. Why don't the elders just go on and deal with that? And they don't know the real depth of the problem. They're not aware of all the facts. And then the first thing you know, somebody in church somewhere else. I heard a man, heard of a man recently that said, I know what the elders will do where I worship. No, he doesn't. He doesn't know all the facts. He doesn't know what, but you may be subject to criticism in nearly anything you do as an elder of the church. All right, let me take you to three passages. And if all the members will deal according to these passages, then what a blessing it would be. Let's start right here again in Hebrews 13. Look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Two things here. Be submissive. And make sure that your actions enable the elders to do their work with joy, not with grief. Oh my. I've worked really closely with elders, as you would well know. And I've seen elders just almost beside themselves in grief over the conduct of people in the church. Don't give the elders grief. All right, let me take you to the second one. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. A man called me several years ago. May I come and talk with you? I knew what he wanted to talk about. He wanted to come and tell me all the bad things about the elders. I said, yes, you may come and talk with me, but now there's one thing you need to understand. I cannot receive an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Oh, he said, I understand that. I said, well, I'd be glad to talk to you then. Never heard any more from him. I called him. He never responded to my call. When he learned that he had to have more witnesses than himself, he didn't much want to come. That's a safeguard toward the elders. Don't bring an accusation against an elder. Don't receive one except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. All right, let me take you to another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. be at peace among yourselves. Think with me. Here's an eldership. They're concerned for the welfare of the church. Every decision they make is not a decision for their well-being as much as it is for the well-being of the whole group. And they're watching and they're leading and they are proactive. And then there's a membership who are submissive to them, who act in such a way that the elders can do their work with joy, not with grief. And no one would receive an accusation against them except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And they hold those elders in high esteem and all along express appreciation to them, send them a note or whatever. A little hard for that church to have troubles, wouldn't it be? They would be at peace among themselves. That's what we're talking about these 3 days. The church functioning with good elders who do the eldering, if that's a good term, leadership in keeping with God's plan, and a congregation that's just accepting them, responsive to them, appreciating them, enabling them to do their work with joy and not with grief. So I have some do's and don'ts down at the bottom of the page. Do understand their limitations. Esteem them highly and express your appreciation. Enable them to do their work with joy. Cooperate in any good work. And give them opportunity to talk with you if they ask to talk with you. Don't follow them into error. Don't talk critically about them behind their back. Don't undermine their authority. Don't receive an accusation except from two or three witnesses. Now, there's one more thing I want to get to. Tomorrow, as you look on the next page, The most neglected work of elders, shepherding. That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. But I may need more time tomorrow. So I want you to go on down to the end of your outline. And somebody might say, well, with all these hard decisions and the role of shepherding, which we'll talk about tomorrow, why would anybody accept the work of an elder? I mean, that's a load. That's a terrible responsibility. Why would anybody accept that? Well, I'm just going to briefly read these. Number one, the joy of seeing spiritual growth in individuals that they're influencing. The joy of seeing the church growing more and more toward God's ideal. Personal growth within the elder himself. I don't see how in the world a man could serve as an elder as he ought to serve and not become a stronger Christian as he serves. He has the appreciation and respect of good, faithful Christians. That's worth all the money in the world for people to respect you and appreciate you as a Christian. And then the ultimate reward given to a faithful elder. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I whom have a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now look on down at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's why you serve as an elder. The church needs elders. You see people growing. You see the church becoming stronger. You're growing yourself. And you look forward to the eternal reward. I mentioned last night Bruce Crawley, who, if I'm not mistaken, served 39 years as an elder at 77th Street in Birmingham. He's the man for whom I named my son, Bruce. After serving 39 years, he made this statement. There have been some difficult times. We've gone through some very difficult decisions. But he said, when I look back and see the results of having served as an elder all those years, I wouldn't take that time back for anything. He rejoiced in the good that he could see as a result of him, along with others, serving as elders of the 77th Street Church. It is a tremendously rewarding experience, even though sometimes people will abuse you, criticize you, rebel. Those things happen. But overall, it's a wonderfully rewarding experience. That's why men serve as elders. Thank you for listening tonight. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about that neglected work among so many elders that are shepherding the flock. We'll talk about that at 3 o'clock tomorrow. And if you can possibly be present, we'd be really glad to have you. Meanwhile, let's get our books ready to sing the invitation song. And while we maybe have not dealt with what a sinner needs to do to be saved, we haven't even dealt with those things that might motivate somebody to want to become a Christian. You never know when somebody has come wanting to do that or needing to come and make things right. And so we give that opportunity and we rejoice. We would rejoice greatly if anybody here responded to the invitation. We stand and sing.